Amen. I think you probably could tell that song had special meaning for Chris this morning. And it is about God speaking. And God had spoke to her heart and led her to that song. And she was wrestling whether to sing that song this morning or not, because it did have special meaning for her. So I appreciate her endeavoring. I hope you appreciated that. And God does speak. He speaks through songs and his scriptures. And this morning I want to look at his scriptures. I say the word revelation. We're looking at doctrine right now. And I use the word revelation, and most of you will come to the first thing in your mind will be a book in the Bible named Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. I'm not going to talk about the book of Revelation. I'm going to talk about God speaking. So I want you to get your little outline out, and we're going to follow along. There's a lot of scripture, and my concern as I do a series on doctrine is that it doesn't become boring. You know, when you're teaching something like this, it's kind of like, don't fall asleep on me. I should have maybe made it hot in here so you'd be uncomfortable, but at least I got uncomfortable chairs. So that way you might not go to sleep because the chairs are uncomfortable. But we're going to look at God speaking, that God is a God who speaks. God is not a secretive God. God does not have some mysteries out there you cannot understand. God wants to communicate with you, with me, with us. God has a message for us. So I want to begin with a definition of revelation. It's right up here. Revelation, God revealing himself and things about himself. The word revelation literally means to pull back the curtain. It's just like opening these curtains. That's literally what the word means. It means to pull back the curtain, to open the curtain, to make visible. God making himself visible, understandable, and things about himself. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. And so I want to kind of begin by giving you a picture of what revelation is. And it has three parts to it. And then we're going to talk about some kinds of revelation. Then I'm going to talk about God's greatest revelation this morning. So begin by looking at revelation. And there's three parts to revelation. And so you got a little outline there. In order for revelation to happen, God has to manifest himself. All right? So you want to put manifest in there, because here's what I want you to know. You are not smart enough to discover God. None of us are. God must reveal himself. God must make himself visible. He must manifest himself. And so what I want you to see is that God has always tried to manifest himself. He's always tried to make himself visible. He's revealed himself. Look at what the scripture says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers. He's talking about all the Old Testament, all the New Testament stuff. This is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, near the end of the New Testament. Through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. It's saying God spoke through all that Old Testament. You can read the Old Testament, Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All the Old Testament, God spoke through the prophets. And God spoke in various ways. God manifested himself in various ways. You can read in the scriptures, if you look through the Bible, you can see God making himself visible as angels. He sent his angels and he spoke through his angels. Remember Mary seen an angel? Joseph had a message from angel. Jacob wrestled with an angel. Angels were ways that God spoke. Sometimes God spoke through individuals. Esther was spoken to from God from her uncle. God spoke through animals. One of the great stories in the Bible that I enjoy is the story of Balaam. God used his donkey. You want to use the Bible word, I'm not going to use that biblical word they used back there. That's a donkey, all right? And God spoke through the donkey to Balaam. God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And God used the burning bush, and he used object and things to speak. So God has spoken in various ways, and what this tells us is God has made himself manifest. God has made himself visible. God has made himself understandable for us. through various ways, angels and things and people. And now he's made himself visible through Jesus Christ. That's what that passage tells us. See, God has manifested himself. That's what Revelation is. God has manifested himself. But then it takes another step, because that's not all. God can manifest himself, but somebody has to note that down. So the next word you need to look at is the word inspiration. And there's a definition up there. The ability God gave certain people to record and pass on the manifestation. And we're going to call that, and you're going to call that the Bible, this book right over here. And this is the manifestation. This book is an inspired word of God. And we're going to be talking about that. This is where I'm going to get into more of this idea of inspiration. The word literally means God breathed. And God breathed words to men to write. And they made notes and they wrote books, and that's why we have our Bible. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Who wrote Peter? Anybody know who wrote 1st and 2nd Peter? Peter. Oh, you guys are good. Man, you guys are smart. Who wrote 1st and 2nd John, 3rd John? All right, you guys got it, man. You know who some of the writers are, don't you, man? You know, you guys got it made. You know, they wrote the books. God inspired them to write. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's different than what we use inspiration today. Inspiration today, somebody can say, I was inspired to write a poem. I was inspired to write a story. That's quite different than the inspiration we're talking about here. This is God speaking through people. And they're making notes as God inspired them. Some of them dictated it. You can read the book of Jeremiah, and he had a secretary. And he dictated his revelation that God had given him, the manifestation God had given him. And so here's what it says about the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfectly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God manifested himself, and individuals were inspired by God to write as God guided and directed their writing. And I'm going to get into more inspiration in just as we go through the message this morning. But that's what revelation is. God must reveal himself by manifesting himself, and then individuals write that down. They were first time. They were there. They seen it. They heard it. They experienced it. They walked through it. And they made and they wrote what they did see and experience. They were inspired by God. But now for us. Now there's a part of revelation for us. Revelation is not just this little thing out here that God revealed himself. It is he manifested himself. People were inspired to write those stories down. To write that revelation and that manifestation down. And then we get to this last word, and it's called illumination. All right? The ability God gives us to understand the manifestation, to understand the inspiration, to understand the scriptures. I remember people saying, I've read the Bible, and I don't know about you, but I have read parts of the Bible, and I didn't get it. Anybody been in that boat? You read some things, and you go, I don't get it. I need illumination. I need God to reveal that to me. Look at what the scripture says here. However, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. He will remind you of everything that I have ever told you. It's like, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and he's going to illuminate it for you. Have you ever read a passage of scripture that you've read before, and all of a sudden it's like, man, I never saw that in there before. Anybody ever do that? You know, and it's like, man, I've read that 100 times. I've never seen that. That's called illumination. That's the Spirit of God illuminating the Word, helping you see the Word. When you get to a part that you don't understand, what this is telling us is really simple. When you're reading God's Word and you're reading the Scriptures and you get to something I don't understand, I don't get it, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you. God, help me understand this passage. What are you trying to say? What do you want me to learn? See, revelation isn't God just sitting there saying, here's the curtain, here I am. It's a manifestation of God, revealing God and things about God with inspiration, with those writing them down, and then us having the light go on saying, I get it. I see that. There are portions of Scripture that I've read over and over again, and I still don't get. Anybody read the book of Revelation? Yeah. I still don't get it. You know, there's things in there I don't understand. You know, what are you trying to say? And then there's other passages that are pretty easy to understand. For God so loved the world. You know, that one's pretty easy. But the Holy Spirit is what illuminates it for us. I want to make sure you get a picture of what revelation is. It's God manifesting himself. Individuals through inspiration, making the notes and the stories and accounts that we call the Bible. And then the Holy Spirit for us today, illuminating our eyes, making the light bulb come on, illustrating that and bringing that word to life. That's what revelation is. It's this big picture out there. And as you talk about that, I want to make sure you understand there's two types of revelation. You got to hang with me. This is, you thought the Trinity was hard? Wait till we get done with revelation here. And then there's two types of revelation. If you're looking at your outline, there's two types. One is called general revelation. General revelation is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter what you know. It is revelation for everyone. God has revealed himself through creation, common grace, and conscience. How many times have you heard somebody say, maybe not even a Christian, they go to a camping ground, they go out in the woods, they're sitting somewhere, and they go, I just seen the hand of God. Look at all of this. You know, creation declares God. You know, what's interesting to me is to look at all the cultures of the world, past, present, all the different cultures of the world. You know what? They've all created gods, didn't they? Because they know. You look around and it just, nature, the world, it just declares there's a God. Scientists want to tell you there's evolution. I want to tell you they're full of it, okay? You know, God created. How can you say all this just happened? To me, here's my biggest question I want to ask anybody that believes in evolution. Create something from nothing. Explain that. How can you take, something has to have a beginning. It has to start somewhere. We're going to talk about creation later on in one of the sermons on doctrine. If you look at that list, we're going to get there. And we're going to talk about creation. But intelligent design, you can't deny, you can see the hand of God. I've parked at Fort Baker underneath the Golden Gate Bridge and just sat there and just looked out over the ocean and the Golden Gate Bridge sticking out of the side of the mountain and just, you know, that mountain God had to create. You're looking out over through the ocean and thinking about all the fish. It's just, to me, it's undeniable there has to be a God. See, creation declares there's a God. Common grace, now that's a different word. I've never used that word before, but as I did my study, that was a word that came up as I prepared the message. This is the sustaining power of God. This is one that, you know how the world just seems to recycle itself? I remember what, Three Mile Island, remember Three Mile Island? Probably you guys are going, I don't even know what Three Mile Island is. Three Mile Island was a nuclear power plant that melted down. Anybody, now you know what I'm talking about. It's going to take 250 billion years and all that. You know what? Things are already growing over there. God has a way of recycling. I like this discussion on global warming. I remember just before I went to Hawaii about 20 years ago. Everybody was talking, been a long time. Everybody was talking, global warming, it's getting warmer. And that mountain had an eruption in the Philippines. And the temperature around the world underneath that cloud of that eruption had dropped 2 degrees. If God wants to change the temperature of this world, guess what? He can do it. The food that we eat, I mean, you know how it just happens to rain at certain times of the year, and there's seasons, and the rain, and the water, and the hand of God, the food we eat shows the hand of God. I mean, you just look around, the water we drink, there's just this common, whether you're a Christian, you're not a Christian, whether you want to believe in God, don't believe in God, you have to acknowledge the creation declares it, and it just keeps going. And it keeps going. God sustains this world, and you can see his hand in it. And you know what? We have this consciousness. Most of us, now unless you're really a psychotic kind of person, all right, I hope there's none of here like that, you know the difference between right and wrong. Yeah. We know, I'm going to ask you, you ever feel guilty when you do something? You know, I shouldn't have did, and you feel guilty? See, that's that general revelation that's in us that says, you know what, I know the difference. Yeah. The regrets. See, that's that general revelation. Everybody has that knowledge. Everybody can see the hand of God. Like I say, go look at all the different cultures. And they all seem to say there's a God out there. Why? Because as they look around, there's this general revelation that says there's something bigger than us. There's something larger than us. There's something more powerful and more wise than us. And you look into the world and you just have to say, there's a God out there. I might not understand him, but he has revealed himself. His mighty works, his glorious things, he has revealed himself. Look at what the scripture says. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, your conscience. For God made it evident to them from since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what was been made so that they are without excuse. God has revealed himself. There's this general revelation out there. Everybody has a chance to know God. But you know what? This doesn't quite take us far enough. See, general revelation lets us know that there's a God. That there's a mighty, wonderful, powerful, loving, caring, just, righteous God out there. Just look around this world and you can see the hand of God. And you know it. But that's not good enough to get us to the next step that we need a relationship with God. So what there is and what's required, and this is why we have the Bible and all the other, it's called special revelation. All right, it's special revelation. God has acted and spoken so as to make himself known so that we will be able to enter into a personal relationship with him. All right. See, God has revealed himself, not just through creation, but he has taken another step, removing the excuses that I didn't know, I wouldn't have guessed, so that there's no guessing about it, no confusion about it. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to a relationship with God. There is a God who loves, and he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, he has revealed this special revelation. This Bible right here, the Bible that you have at home, and if you don't have one, we'll make sure you get one. This book, it has the story. It's the accounts of God revealing himself. Inspired men wrote it, and then God illuminates it to us, that special revelation, so that we can know him and enter into a relationship with him. I never doubted God in my life. When I was growing up, I always knew there was a God. I knew the Bible was God's word. Some of you didn't have that. Some of you don't believe that. But when I was growing up, it was just, there was a God. The Bible was his word. Jesus was his son. I just knew that. You know, that was one of those things that was just in my head. But not until I was 17 years old did I understand that special revelation of what it meant, of how it played out. And so look at what the scripture says. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" It's saying, listen, I am the manifestation of God. I'm the revelation of God. You just need to be inspired and illuminated to see it. You just need to see me. I am the image of God. That's what Jesus was telling him. And so I want to challenge, matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little challenge right now. I want you to, on the side, turn the papers kind of sideways. I didn't give you a place to write it. I want you to go home and read Psalms 104. All right. I couldn't put it here because it's a long Psalms. It'll probably take you 4 minutes. But it's not the longest one. 119 is the longest. But go read Psalms 104. Go home, pull out your Bible, dust it off, and read Psalms 104. You see God, and they'll talk about God and his revelation and the revelation that is to come and how he manifested himself. And we need to see it. And so God revealed himself through Jesus Christ. He manifested himself. And then what he did is he inspired men of old to write. And so what we have today is the Bible. Look at what the Word says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's saying, now God has given you the scriptures, the Bible. It's my revelation. It is my manifestation. I inspired men to write, and now you're going to be illuminated to understand. That's what revelation is all about. So I'm going to spend the rest of this time talking about the Bible. But before I do, I want you to watch this little video clip here. I want you to think about who you are as you watch these people talk about the Bible.
I don't believe in the Bible.
Yeah, I believe in the Bible.
I think scientifically, the biblical story and God and everything doesn't really stand up.
I do believe that the Bible is factual and that the events did happen.
I think everything in the Bible really happened. Adam and Eve happened, and Moses and the burning bush, and I believe all of that.
I believe in the Bible in a warm and fuzzy way, but the devil is in the details.
It's mythic storytelling and nothing more.
What do you guys think? What do you think about the Bible? It is God's revelation. It is God speaking to us. It's God manifesting himself. What do you think? Is it a warm, fuzzy thing, you know, and the devil's in the detail? It's mythical. It's mystic. There's contradictions in it. Have you anybody ever heard that one? Yeah. I was looking at some of the contradictions in it this week, and you know, and it's kind of like one of these, I went on and looked at one of the ladies on YouTube had this contradiction. And it's like, you know, here's what's so funny to me. Maybe it's just me. They want to find these contradictions in the Bible. And they want to point out all these things. And they try to make here's where the problem comes. They try to make the Bible say something it's not saying. You know, here's one thing I learned, and this is something I learned a long time ago. You know, when the Bible is silent, you know what I better do? I better be silent. You know, if the Bible doesn't say it, then what do you, you know, they were talking, and one of the stories was talking about, did Judas hang himself? Or, you know, that's what it says in the Gospel of Matthew. Or you go to the book of Acts, and it says he fell on this potter's field, and he burst a cinder, and he just blew up, and all it says his guts fell out and all of that. Excuse the gore, but that's what happened. Yeah. And so I'm reading, they're saying all this. Well, I'm going, and the people are saying, well, both of them could have happened. He hung himself, the rope broke, he fell to the ground, and he blew up. You know, I don't know, and it's so funny to me, and because have you ever seen somebody see the same event? You ever take two people, they watch the same thing, and they tell different stories, and they've seen the same thing? You know, here's my thing. If the story was exactly the same, cookie cutter, boom, 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 somebody would say, they just copied one another. See, it's just a lie. No matter what, it couldn't win. You just have to go to understand that. You know what? I don't understand. But listen, if God is perfect and God is truth and God loves us, you think he's going to give us garbage to read? I mean, come on now. If I got a perfect God, his word is going to be what? Perfect. If I got a God who is truthful and honest, his word is going to be truthful and honest. Why do we have to get all this stuff confusing? I want to talk about the Bible this morning because here's what I want you to say. Look at what it says. The Bible is God's complete, trustworthy revelation to us. All right? It is complete. It is trustworthy. It is a revelation. I want to begin with this. One of the questions people might ask is, well, isn't there revelation today? Can't there be more books today? Can't we have other things today? Well, I'm going to tell you, what more can you ask for than the one and only Son of God dying on a cross? What more can he top that with? I mean, that's kind of like closing the book, putting a stamp on it. I mean, I sent my son. He died for you. What more can you ask for? That's a pretty clear revelation. I mean, it's done. It's over. There it is. Yeah. Just so you get a picture, the Bible, the word Bible, comes from the Greek word that means book. That's all it means. And it says holy, so it says it is a holy book. It's made up of 66 books. Anybody know this kind of stuff? 39 in the Old Testament. So if it's 66, 39 in the New Testament, you guys can guess how many is in the old. New, right? 27. You guys are good. Yeah. And it was written mostly in Greek or Hebrew, a little bit of Aramaic. It was passed down. If you lived in the East, you had it in Greek as time went by. If you lived in the West, Rome, in that area over there, you had it in Latin as time went by. There was right around 40 men that wrote it. Depending on how you look at the book of Hebrews, they really don't know who did that book. And, you know, was it Paul? And there's some debate about that, you know. It took about 1,500 years. Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you go all the way down to the Revelation of John. And John wrote that one. That's kind of easy there. You know, talk about about 1,500 years, from about 1,400 years before Jesus to about 100 years, about 80 years after Jesus, but 100 A.D., you know, 1,400 years to write it. And it's God's revelation to us. Anybody have a Bible with chapters and verses in it? You know, when the guys wrote it, they didn't write that way. You know, John didn't sit down and say, chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 2, verse 3. I remember when I first, you know, again, I wasn't raised, you know, I was drugged to church when I went to church, and I wanted to get a Bible. And back when I was trying to buy a Bible, and I was a teenager, young kid, they had two Bibles out at that time. You could get a King James Bible, or you can get a Revised Standard Bible. I wanted a King James Bible because the verses were all on the column, and they were easy to find. The Revised was kind of paragraph written. You had to look in there to find those numbers. Yeah. Just so you know, that wasn't how they wrote it. When they wrote, they just wrote it like a letter, and they mailed it off. And the 1,200, some scholar got together. Matter of fact, two different guys, and they wrote, and they kind of broke it down into chapters. And in the 1,200s, and they broke it down and wrote this number down. 1,189 chapters in your Bible. And they did that in the 1,200s. 300 years go by, and a guy decides that he's going to put verses to it. So he's in trouble, because when you're messing with the Bible, you're in trouble. People are going to call you heretic and all of this. And so he has to flee, and while he's on horseback, he's breaking it up. One of the jokes we always made about this when I was in school is, as he's riding the horse, wherever the pen fell is where the verse starts. You know, because there's no rhyme or reason for it, all right? It's just an address. It's like your address on your house. It's just an easy way to find it. We were studying 1 Corinthians 13 this morning in our Sunday school class. And the chapter starts, and you really need to end, you got to read the last part of chapter 12 in order to know what chapter 13 is going to get into. It's like, what were you thinking when you did that? You know, but that's not inspired. That's just some guys trying to help us out, all right? And so you need to understand. And so these guys did that to help us out and to reveal this to us. And so those are addresses for us. And you see them at the bottom when I have these there and all of that. So this is how the Bible came to be. It was passed down through centuries and passed down. And it is, I'm going to use the word inspired. It is not man's creation. I want to make sure you understand this. The Bible is not some guy's sitting down saying, let's see what I can say about God. The Bible has two authors. It has God as the author, and John or Moses or Micah or Isaiah or Peter or Paul, but they're both writing it. It takes on God's word, its truth, it's true, it's faithful, it's trustworthy. God is inspiring these individuals to write. Look at what the scripture says. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. Nobody sat down and said, I'm having a revelation. Let's see what I can say about God. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's what inspiration is. God guided these individuals. God inspired these individuals. He guarded their hands, so as they wrote the words that he wanted them to say. And yet they wrote in their own ways. I mean, when you read John and you read Peter and you read Paul, they're all writing. They all have a different style. And they all wrote differently. And yet they're all being guided by God. God let them express their individual, but he guided their hand. Because see, here's what I want you to know. I'm going to give you some big words here. Inherent, infallible, Word of God. Don't you like those big words? Inherent, infallible, Word of God. Which means the Bible for me, this book right here, you can claim there's contradictions, you can talk about all sorts of things. This book right here for me has no errors in it. Now you need to know something. It's not a history book. It's not a science book. You know, I don't read this to learn about history. But what's interesting is, I'm going to give you a little hint. What's interesting is, if you compare it to history, it's consistent. You know, I always love it when they were trying to compare some archaeology things, and you read in the Gospels that there Jesus goes to this pool, Bethesda. It's got five porticos, porches in it. And up to the mid-1900s, they said it didn't exist. We can't find it. Jesus had to be wrong. It's proved the Bible isn't right, that it's incorrect. And guess what? They're digging in Jerusalem, and guess what they find? They find a pool with five porches. Duh. I mean, am I going to believe science, or am I going to believe God? Science. The world is flat. Christopher, don't do that. Columbus. Just so you know who Christopher was? It's Christopher Columbus. Christopher, don't go there. You're going to fall off the end of the earth. The Bible says God set his sphere in order. It was round, and the Bible knew it well before we did. But science is saying it's flat. I'm going to give you a hint. When science contradicts the Bible, you notice what I said, science contradicts the Bible. Believe the Bible. Sooner or later, they're going to go back to the Bible and realize it's right. You know, it's inherent. It's infallible. It's God's word. So here's some big words again. It's called verbal plenary inspiration. Man, I'm giving it to you today. I'm unloading all on you. Verbal means every word. I believe the words are important in that book. All right? I believe those words are important. Every word is important. How many times have you heard somebody say something along this line? Money is the root of all evil. Anybody ever hear that one? They're misquoting the Bible, because the Bible says this, the love of money. That's why I think it's every word matters. I'm going to tell you what, I enjoy money, all right? I appreciate money. The more of it, the better for me. I don't know about you, but I want all I can get. I'm not going to lie, cheat, or steal, but I enjoy money. But I'm not going to love it. The love of money is the problem. Now, some people have a problem, am I right? So every word matters. It's important. Plenary means it's inspired. It's God's word. There's no error. The whole thing is inspired by God. And the guys were guided by God. That's what we're saying here. It's inherent, infallible, word of God. They were guided by God. And that's what I believe about the Bible. I trust. It's not just some moral code. It's not just some good ideas. It's not a self-help book. It is God revealing himself and things about himself so that we can have a relationship with him. All right? That's what it is. I'm going to tell you, if you open the book of Genesis, Jesus is there. In the beginning, God created. And the Spirit moved over. You find the Holy Spirit there. Remember, we talked about this last week. God was plural. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 3:15 is a key passage. A key passage. When we sinned and we decided we're going to do things our way and rebelled against God, God said in Genesis 3:15 that your seed will crush the head of the serpent, but he will bruise your heel. That's a promise of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he rose from the grave. Satan thought he won, but he lost. See, Jesus is from the beginning to the end. It's all about a relationship with God and God desire. And there's no errors in it. It is perfect. Look what the scripture says. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to this word, or he will rebuke you and prove. Did I skip a passage? All right. Prove you a liar. Every word every word. Real quick, I watch the History Channel. Anybody else watch History Channel? You see all that? Anybody hear the lost books of the Bible? Anybody hear that one? Anybody hear that? The lost books of the Bible. I got news for you. They've never been lost. All right? They knew they were there all the time. They read those books. And this is what's amazing. They read all these books. They knew these books were here. And they're calling them lost. And they knew they were there. Here's how the Bible, let me tell you how the Bible, here's the history of the Bible. So you just kind of a quick synopsis of the Bible and how the Bible came to be. Paul's writing some letters. There's a guy named Paul in the Bible. You can find him in the book of Acts. The Old Testament's already kind of got together. The Jews already had the Old Testament together. The Hebrews had the Old Testament all together. And it's already accepted. We can find that. Just so you know, there's a thing called the Dead Sea Scrolls. The scrolls they found, I think it was 1947. And it's the Old Testament. 300 years before Jesus. That the Dead Sea Scrolls date 300 years before Jesus. It is basically the whole Old Testament. Several copies of the book of Isaiah. I got to see some of the Dead Sea Scrolls at the library at a museum in San Diego. They had an exhibit there. And I got to go see the exhibit and seen some of the Dead Sea Scrolls there. And it has all the Old Testament except for one book. Only one book is not there. Every book of the Old Testament is found in there, put together, all assembled together. They're all shards and broken up pieces of it, and they're putting them together. But everything's there except for the book of Esther. Esther's the only book not there. You know probably why? Now, this is a guess why. If you read the book of Esther, you will never find the name of God in there. God's involved, but you never see his name there. And so that's the only guess why Esther's not. But Isaiah has several copies. 300 years before Jesus, the Old Testament's already firm. Now, in the New Testament, what's going on is Paul's writing letters, Peter's writing letters, John's writing letters. Matthew wrote a gospel. Mark wrote a gospel. A gospel is a story of Jesus' life, if you didn't know what that was. Those are the first four books in the New Testament. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Boy. Whew. I know them. I studied them. I went to school for it. And so Paul's got these letters. And Paul writes, more than likely, here's what happened. Paul's writing to like the church of Ephesus. And he's writing to the book of Colossae and book of Philippi. And all of a sudden, these guys are traveling around and they say, hey, I got a letter from Ephesus. Oh, I got one in Colossae. Oh, I got one over here. And it's like, hey, let's exchange letters. So they start making copies and exchanging letters. And Paul's letters start coming together. And so all of a sudden, somebody's got four or five of Paul's letters. And then somebody says, hey, I got a book that Mark wrote. I got a letter that Mark wrote. See, these were letters. They weren't books. They were letters. They were scrolls. And I got one that Mark wrote. And so Mark starts going. Probably Mark was the first gospel that was probably included in Paul's letters. And then Peter and John. And all of a sudden they start accumulating these letters. And they start putting this book together that we call the Bible. All right. Now this is happening real quick. This is happening within the first 100 years. And they start using these letters. And they start having all this coming together. All right. And the church is using this book, a book of books. And then they decide, well, we better figure out what's in and what's not. Nobody did. Nobody's making a decision. So these meetings start happening in the 200s and the 300s. And they start debating. How do we know what books go in? And what are we doing with these books? And all of a sudden, nobody's coming up with an answer. There's nobody sitting there, and no committee, no organization, no conference somewhere saying this is the way it's going to be. Nothing happening like that. The churches were using these books, these letters from Paul and John and Peter. They had added it to the Old Testament that they were reading. And they were adding these books and they were reading all these letters. Matter of fact, it's interesting. Know that Peter read John's letters, or Paul's letters. Peter talks about Paul's letters and how good they are to read. And so they start putting all this together. And in the 300s, a letter goes out that says, you know what? These are the books we're using. And here's the conclusion that we look at as we look at how they made a decision. The books that made it into the Bible and the books they were using were books that, first of all, an apostle was there. It was one of the first-hand guys. He seen it, he heard it, he touched it, he felt it. He was a part of what was going on. That's what's in the Bible. That's what's in the New Testament. These guys were there. Or they had talked to somebody that was there. The second thing that they looked at as they were looking at how it got into the Bible was, is it consistent with what God said? See, what's interesting is, what these lost books, they keep talking about these lost books. You know, you got there's a book by Barnabas and a gospel by Thomas and all sorts of things out there that they want to say, hey, what about all these books? The problem is, they're not consistent. You know, in the gospel of Thomas is a really interesting one to read. Jesus raises a bird to life. Some bird died, and Jesus goes over, picks it up, and raises it to life. Jesus didn't do miracles willy-nilly, did he? It's like, doesn't even fit with who Jesus is. Matter of fact, it wasn't even written in the first century. See, and so they started looking, is the book consistent? And then the final thing is it being used? That's what's so amazing. It's like, what happened was this. All these books are getting used, and somebody says, well, we better say something. This is it. This is what we're going to read. And what's so funny to me, science wants to disagree and attack the Bible and talk about these lost books of the Bible, and yet they never say anything about Socrates. They never say anything about Plato. You know, we don't have any of the originals. They'll say, we don't have any originals, you know. We don't have an original thing that John wrote. We don't have an original thing that Peter wrote. And you don't have those originals, so you can't trust us because you don't have the originals. We can trace some of the parts of the Bible we have, the New Testament, back to the first century. Some of it we can trace within 10, 20, or 30 years of when the first letter was written. They can get it down to there. They have copies that they can say, I think it's P46. Don't you like that? A papyrus 46. I remember studying this in school. You know, and it was dated somewhere like 64. That's like 30 years after Jesus. And we have this, and it's like, you don't have any originals. You know how close they can get to Plato's writings? 900 years. We'll take Plato as gospel truth, man. Plato, look at Plato. We'll read Plato, and there's not a question about Plato. And the closest manuscript we can get to the original that Plato wrote is 900 years. But we can't trust the Bible, even though we can get within 20 years of some of it. Science to me is, I think they're weird. Everything takes faith, okay? Everything takes faith. Whether you're going to believe in science or the Bible. Well, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to choose. Am I going to believe a scientist and put my faith in a scientist? Or am I going to put my faith in God? I'm going with God. I mean, it's God's word. It's truth without mixture of error. It's what God has said. Nobody sat down and said, this is what it's going to be. This is how it's going to be. It just came together. To me, that's the hand of God. That's God guiding and directing and God leading and taking people to it. There are more copies of manuscripts and these kind of things in the Bible that, like I said, there's several copies of Isaiah. They have taken the Dead Sea Scrolls and they piece them together. You can't believe how small, you know, it's like taking a paper shredder. You make up one of these paper shredders that not just shreds it, but makes little cubes out of it. That's what some of the Dead Sea Scrolls look like. And they are piecing it together. And what's amazing, when they piece it together, it is consistent with what we have today. Consistent with what we have and read today. It's written 300 years before Jesus. Makes it almost 2,300 years old. And it is consistent with what we have today. The same thing with the New Testament. It is God's word and it's trustworthy. We can count on it. I'll encourage you. I like studying that kind of stuff. His name is Metzger. You want to go read? Look up Metzger and look up his writings and Google his name and read what he says. F.F. Bruce is another one. Read what they say and their study of God's word and the manuscripts and all those things that they have there. And it's God's word. There's nothing lost. They always knew they were there. They just didn't find them useful, so they didn't use them. You ever hear anything dying for lack of use? You ever hear that? All those lost books that they say were lost just died because they didn't use them. And so it's God's word, and what we have is trustworthy, and you can count on it. You can rely on it. It is God revealing himself and things about himself. One of the other questions I wanted to hit this morning was all these different translations. You notice sometimes at the bottom, you see at the bottom it says Proverbs 3, 5 through 16, there's different translations. That's NIV, New International Version. There's all sorts of different translations out there. The New Living Translation, the Living Bible, today's English Version. I'm trying to think of all the different translations out there. The Revised Standard Version is still out there. They're doing a New International Version. I don't know what they're going to call it, but it's the New International Version. You know, they're doing another one of those. So there's all sorts of... Let me kind of give you a little thing about the translation. There's what's called a translation and a version. So what they did, a version is this. A version is a group of scholars get together and take all these old manuscripts, all these old documents they can get about the Bible, you know, the papyruses and all these things, and they start translating them as a group of individuals. And that's called a version. A translation is one guy sitting down and making a translation. That's called Phillips' translation. There's one like that. And there's a Thomas translation. This is a New International Version, the King James Version. There are groups of individuals that did it. And so they are groups that do it. Groups are better than a single person because they got all these minds working together, trying to understand what the Greek words were. I had to do this in school. We sat there. I translated the whole book of 1 John. I had a Greek class at Golden Gate Seminary, and we had to sit down, and for every word, you had a piece of paper that was 8 by 14, isn't it 8.5 by 14? Had all these columns, and you had to say about 6 or 7, 8 things about whatever that, every word. It was a noun, it was a declarative, it was singular, it was personal, it was, and I'm not, and I hate English, so you know what it was like for me. And we had to do all that. And we made our own translation. And we had to come to class, and the teacher would say, all right, and I remember he would go right down the row, start over here. How did you translate that word? Next word, next word, next word, next word. And he came to me one time, and I go, I did this, da-da-da-da-da, and he goes, nope. In front of the whole class. I mean, you know, it's like, oh, thanks, you know. No, you're wrong. And I said, well, what about this? He goes, that's right. I said, well, that was my first choice. He goes, then why did you read your second one to me? I don't know. Yeah. And that's a translation. Another thing I want to give you, here's something that I'll encourage you. You need, this is going to scare some of you, you need more than one Bible. All right? One Bible is not enough. You need a Bible like the NIV, one King James. You need a Bible like that. Those Bibles, they translate the thought of that passage. They're trying to understand exactly what the author, what John wanted to say, and they're translating it. But you also need a word-for-word translation. You need to get a New American Standard Bible. And that, it's not one you can sit down and read because it's harder to read because it's not written in paragraph form. He's trying to get word-for-word-for-word and translate the Bible. So you need to have two. You just need to have those two. A third one is you might want a paraphrase. Now, a paraphrase is some guy reading like the King James Bible and sitting there saying, I think this is what it says. I grew up with the Living Bible. Some guy had some young kids and decided that he wanted the Bible for his kids to read. So he sat down with the King James Bible and he just kind of copied and made it easier for his kids to read. And we get our Living Bible today. And I grew up with the Living Bible. As a teenager, we had the Living Bible. Anybody remember that? Anybody remember the Bible called The Way? Come on, some of you older ones. Come on. It said The Way on it. Remember the, you still have yours? Yeah, it had The Way on it. Yeah, you know, and I grew up with that Bible called The Way. And you'll need more than one Bible. Don't just have one Bible. Get several Bibles so that you can compare and you can read. Because here's what I want to tell you. If you think it's a contradiction, I'm going to tell you. If God's perfect, His Word is perfect, if you think there's a contradiction, who's imperfect? We are. We're the only flaw in the we're the only fly in the pudding, I guess you might say. You know, we're the only problem. God's perfect, His Word's perfect, then I must have a problem. You know, when I read the Bible, I'll tell you what I do. When I read a Bible and I'm getting ready to preach, I'm going to use a verse or I'm going to talk about the scripture. I read it, but then I want to make sure I see the same thing. I get out some commentaries. And a commentary is what somebody else says the Bible, says he read in the Bible. And I pull out some of my commentaries and I read what they say. Now, did I see the same thing? Yeah, I see the same thing he saw. Yeah. If I read something and he doesn't have it and he doesn't have it and he doesn't have it and he doesn't have it, they're all wrong. And I'm right. No. It's like, I better go back and read it again and make sure I'm reading right. See, we need to see that with God's Word. So get you a couple of copies of the Bible. You know, have various, you know, get a paraphrase, get a translation, get a version. You need to know at my house, in my garage, I have two shelves of Bibles. They're about 38 inches long, and they're full of Bibles. And I have two shelves of Bibles. If you look at my, anybody that goes into my garage, first, you got to have a hard time getting into it. Some of you know what my garage looks like. And second, the whole back wall is nothing but a library of books. But you need to have a couple of Bibles in your house. And don't let them just collect dust, okay? Read them. Now, my thing today, most of my study is done on the computer. I got my iPhone, and I got an application called the U-Bible on my iPhone. And so I can read the Bible anywhere, and I take it with me. And it says right there, just Holy Bible, push the button, and there it comes. It's even got a search thing in it. If I can't remember where it's at, I just type a word in, and it tells me. Right now, it's Philippians chapter 2. And, you know, I carry my Bible in my iPhone. I think most of you can get it on some of your phones too. And so I want to encourage you there. It's God's Word. Don't add to it. Don't change it. It is His Word. I want to show you these last two verses real quick as we move on. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to change the Bible. I'd be afraid to change the Bible. Look what it says. You add, you change, you tweak, you're in trouble. Look at the next verse. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What it's saying is, check out, measure everything. Whenever I preach, I'm going to tell you, whenever I preach, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, pull out your Bible, take out your notes, and say, is it right? Check me. I have no problem. You know what? You can disagree with me all you want, but don't come to me and say, I think. Come to me and say, hey, you said this, but that's not what it reads. I'm up to that. But you want to know the truth? I really don't care what you think. You know? I want to know what the Bible says. I will live and die with this book right here. You need to know that. I will live and die with this book. I am not perfect. The book's perfect. God's perfect, but I'm not. I will make mistakes. I always like talking about Paul. You know, Paul's on the way to Damascus. He's going to go kill some more Christians, and God kind of interrupts his journey. And it says he falls to the ground. Well, it didn't say he tripped. It says he falls. So I think he was riding a horse. Yeah. I don't know. He might have been walking. I don't know. So it's always fun to discuss that with someone in the church. And because they, you know, he fell, you know. Well, you know, to me it didn't say, oh, he stumbled and fell. You know. I don't know what he was on. That's me. But God interrupted his journey. You need to see that. You need to hear that. Let me wrap up real quick with what does all this mean. Big deal. It's God's Word. What does all this mean? What is all this about? Well, this comes back to that illumination. I want you to be illuminated by the Spirit. I want you to understand this Bible. You need to know people died so that you could get an English copy. A guy named William Tyndale was put to death because he took and made an English copy of the Bible. Do you know in China, it's against the law to bring Bibles into China? We're very fortunate. You can go down, and like I said, I got two shelves full. You can go down and buy a Bible. Costco even sells them half the time. You don't even have to go to the Bible bookstore. You can get them anywhere. It's God's word, and we want God to understand. So here's what I want you to do. As you look at the Bible, here's four questions I want you to ask as you look at your Bible, as you read the Bible. What does the Scripture actually say? What does the Scripture actually say? The love of money is the root of all. Not money's the root of all. What does it actually say? See, we come sometimes to the Bible with our preconceived ideas. We got our thoughts, our ways, what somebody's always told us, what somebody's always, the preacher's always said that. Check me out. Don't go with, well, Gary said it. Well, what does the Bible say first? And then check Gary out. What does it say? Not what somebody said about it, not what somebody thinks about it. What does the Bible say? Look that up first. See what it says. The second thing you need to say is, what does the Scripture mean? What does he mean? What's he saying? You got to look at the words. Get your preconceived ideas out. And then what does it mean? Now, here's the key thing I want you to think about. When you read it, what you got to think about, what does it mean? First, to those he was writing to. What did it mean to those he was writing? What did it mean when Paul wrote Ephesus, what did it mean to the Ephesians? When he wrote Colossians, what did it mean to the Colossians? What does it mean? Get to the meaning of the words. Third, what's three? What timeless principle truth in this section of Scripture teaching that applies to all of God's people in all times and places? Now, what does it mean to me? After you see what it means to them, you can say, what does it mean to me? What's it saying to me? He told them in Ephesus this. He told them in Colossae this. He told them in Thessalonica this. What does he mean to me? And then finally, how should I respond to what God has said? What am I going to do about it? All right. Is it a command? Is it poetry? I mean, those are the kind of questions you got to ask. See, some people take poetry and try to make a command out of it. You got to understand the literature, and that's what does it mean? You got to look at all of those kind of things. I'm trying to wrap up rather quickly because I know I've gone long. These doctrine messages are all right, let's go. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. I decided at 17 years old. Now, I haven't always done it. I'm going to preface this, okay? You need to know this. I haven't always been able to succeed at doing it. I haven't always done it well. But I decided when I was 17 years old, I'm going to do what the book says. That's it. But I'm not perfect. Some of you know that. Some of you know the flaws. Some of you point them out to me. But all I know is this. I keep saying this, and Dan and I talk about this the other day as we're building our building and all that. I don't know a lot of things. I don't understand a lot of things. But one thing I do know, I'm going that way with God. That's it. That's it. I don't get it. I don't understand. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's tough. Sometimes I want to give up, but I'm going that way. I want to challenge you. Which way are you going? Which way are you going with your life? God has revealed himself. From Genesis to Revelation, it is a story of God's love for us. From the beginning to the end, God is sitting there saying, I love you. I love you this much. When Jesus died on the cross, his arms were wide open. It is a message of love from God. It is a book of love. Whether you read the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is a book of God's love for us. What are you doing? Where are you at? Is it just another book? Book of mystics? Book of fables? Book that gives you warm, fuzzy feeling? Or is it a book that changed your life? I pray it's a book that changed your life. At the bottom of the page, I put it this way. I will listen and obey. That's it. I don't understand everything. I don't get everything. All I know is I'm going that way. That's what God said. I'm going. I've decided to follow Jesus. Will you? Let's pray.